Good morning and welcome to New Milton Evangelical Free Church's online service. We are going to begin by a word of prayer, so let's pray. Loving Father, as we come together this morning to spend time in your word, to know something more of you at work in our lives, we pray that you'd be pleased to speak to us, that you'd be pleased to minister into our lives, that we might understand and know all that the Lord Jesus has done for us, that we might understand our own needs before the Lord, and that we might be transformed by your grace. Holy Spirit, do your work in our midst, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to join together now in song. We're going to remind ourselves how holy the Lord is as we sing Holy, 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 and we're going to be led in this by Ben Klug. It's that time again in our service where we go over to the kids talk. This time Georgia is going to do that for us.
Oh no, Seth, what's wrong? I try to tell my friends about Jesus and the Bible, but they just won't listen to me. They keep shutting me down.
Oh, that's really sad, Seth. But don't worry, it happens to lots of us. It happens to all of us.
Does it?
Yeah, it does. I've actually got a story about that, if you'd like to hear it.
Is it from the Bible?
Well, actually, it's not a story from the Bible. It's a story about a man who believed the Bible and was friends with Jesus.
Wow, can I hear it?
Yes, you can. Okay, so the story starts about 70 years ago, and it's about a man named Jim Elliot. And now Jim was a friend of Jesus, and he really wanted to tell other people about Jesus. But he didn't want to tell just anybody. He wanted to go out and find people who had never heard about Jesus before, and he wanted to tell them.
What sort of people are those?
Well, funny you should ask. But he wanted to go out to a place called Ecuador, and he wanted to find people deep in the jungle, tribal people who didn't have any contact with the world like you and I see it. They didn't even have the internet.
What?
I know. And so he went out, him and four other people, who were all Christians themselves, went out, and they were trying to share Jesus with these tribal people called the Orcas. So one of the Christians that he went with had a little plane, and they used to fly it over to the Orca base where they were camping, and they used to drop presents in, and they spent a long time just getting closer and closer, and they had to try and learn the language as well, because they didn't speak the same language as the Orcas.
Whoa, that's hard.
It was really hard work for them.
I only got a 5 in my German.
So, did they ever gain the Orcas' trust?
Well, that's actually the sad bit of the story. You see, when they landed down and were trying to approach the Orcas to try and make friends with them and tell them about Jesus, the Orcas snuck up on them and surprised them because they were scared, and they killed all of the friends. So Jim Elliot and all of his four friends died.
I thought this was supposed to be a happy story.
Well, it's a story about how even when you think you're doing the right thing, even when you're sharing God's word, it doesn't always go the way we want it to.
But what happened? Did the Orcas ever hear about the Bible and Jesus?
Well, I'll tell you that in just a second. But first, I'm going to tell you a Bible verse.
Okay.
Okay, and today's Bible verse comes from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it.
What does it mean by not return to me empty?
Well, that means when we use God's word, it will never accomplish nothing. It will never do nothing. God's word is powerful, and through it, powerful things happen, through a powerful God.
So even if we don't think the stuff we're saying is having an effect, it will have an effect.
Exactly. Sometimes we don't see it, and sometimes it might not happen for many, many years. But we know that every time God's word is used, that there is some effect somewhere. And actually, this reminds me of the end of the story with the Orcas. See, after Jim Elliot and his friends had died, his wife and one of the other guy's sisters went back to Ecuador after a long time of being sad. And they went back, and because of the sacrifice that Jim Elliot and his friends had made, his wife and the other sister were able to make friends with the Orcas and tell them about Jesus.
Wow.
And eventually, many people in that tribe became Christians, became friends with Jesus, all because of the sacrifice that they had made.
That's amazing.
I hope that cheers you up a bit.
It does. I'm going to go tell my friends.
So thank you, Seth and Georgia, for that. We're going to now sing How Great Thou Art, and we're going to be led in it by St. Helens Bishopgate.
Yeah.
So now over to Eleda to read the Bible for us.
I'm reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Jew and Gentiles reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
So our Father, then, we thank you for the grace that you show to us each day. We praise you, as we've just sung, how great thou art. Thou indeed art a great God. Great is your love reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness, it reaches to the skies. And so we come to the one who is fully dependable in all that we face. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are struggling at this time. We think of Patrick and Elizabeth. We continue to pray that you draw near to Elizabeth in the home and help Patrick, particularly as he has to deal with living on his own again. So, Lord, we just pray that you would have your hand upon them, and, Lord, that they would know your peace and help at this time. The family too, we pray for that. Pray for Tony and Sue, Lord, and for Sue's ongoing treatment for her cancer. Lord, we just commit that you would her to you, and ask that you would undertake that the treatment might be effective. Pray that you'd be with Tony, give him a real sense of your hands upon him, that he might know that you, Lord, are upholding both him and Sue. And then, Lord, we think of Frank and June. Lord, you know they're in need of your help and care at this time. So we pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them, that they too might know your grace in their lives. Father, we just continue to remember before you, Lord, all the needs of our country. We think of the schools and the universities that will be going back shortly. We pray that all would be necessary, that all that's necessary would have been done to ensure a safe return. So we pray for that. Pray for those in authority over us, Lord, whether that's those that are in Parliament, Lord, whether that's a local level of councils, or whether it's even the police force or authorities in terms of the courts. Lord, we just pray for your hand to be upon them and give them wisdom and guidance in our days, that we might have a society that is ruled fairly and justly, and that is, Lord, looking out for those that are being ill-treated in our days. So we pray for that. We pray for hospitals. We thank you and praise you for everyone who is working in hospitals across our nation. Lord, we long that there might be respite from this pandemic, but Lord, we also recognize that our hospitals do much other work as well. And so we pray for them as they try to get back to running various different services after the heavy weight of the pandemic in recent times. So we just continue to pray, Lord, that you would grant our healthcare service all of the strength and help that it needs. We think of those that work in homes. Lord, help them as they seek to protect the elderly and to bless them in their old age. Lord, we ask that you draw near to them and grant them your grace. But Lord, we recognize that our nation, Lord, is not just in need of help in those physical ways, but Lord, is in need of help spiritually, Lord. And so we pray that you would help us to be repentant of all the sin that we have been involved in as a nation, Lord. We think of the idolatry, Lord, the things that we put before you on so regular occasion, and we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness there. We think of the greed that we display as people, and always wanting more and never content with our lot. So we pray for forgiveness there too. And Lord, we think about our self-reliance as well, Lord. Seldom do we come and seek you, and as a nation we've not done that for many a year. So we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness there, and pray that there would be transformation. We thank you that you are and rejoice that you are a God of grace. We ask that you would continue to enable us to come before you and seek that grace on a regular basis. So Father, we pray, be with us and help us, speak to us through your word as we come to that in a few moments time. In Jesus' name, amen. So with the thought of praising God in mind, we're going to sing Praise My Soul, the God of Heaven, and we're going to be led in that by Emu. Thank you. if you can have your Bibles open then at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we're looking this week at another title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at the Alpha and the Omega, and this week we're going to look at Jesus as the chief cornerstone from Ephesians 2:20. What is the chief cornerstone, I suppose, is the question that we need to ask ourselves first. Well, the chief cornerstone in a building is the first stone that is laid in a stone building. The first, as it were, is the beginning of the bits that you can see. And it's tied into the foundations and provides the angle from which all measurements will be taken to ensure a strong, true and unshakable building. It's usually the best stone in the building and often the most significant in size as well as position. So that's a kind of a basic understanding. Now, you occasionally find cornerstones in buildings even today, but they do not have the same role that they would have had before the 1200s. Today's cornerstones are usually for display purposes, really. They're there. Often they are commemorative. They have a date or the name of the person that laid the stone, as it were. Often a ceremony for laying that stone is given. So that, the significance of it might be the mayor or somebody like that who lays the stone. Now, much debate has gone on around the words that make up cornerstone. So cornerstone is used in different places in the Bible, but there are often two sorts of Greek words that are used behind it. They both have the word corner in, but it talks about it being a cornerstone. The other talks about it being a chief stone, or chief corner. So here is those two words going on. That's led to people to think that sometimes it means a capstone. And there are various thoughts on the internet. You can do searches and you can come up with all sorts of things. And it's led to people thinking it might even be the point on a pyramid, and apparently the Freemasons are very much into that kind of stuff. So there are all sorts of debates that go on around this. But most of that would, in my opinion, seem to be heading in the wrong direction. You see, the general biblical understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew words behind the word cornerstone ties the stone in with foundations. It doesn't tie it in, as it were, with the pinnacle of the building, but rather with the foundations. Let me give you an example of a verse that would help us to see that. So Job chapter 38 and verses 4-7. Where were you? This is God speaking to Job. After Job has wanted to ask God questions, as it were, well, God asked of Job these questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So there is the understanding, really, that when you come across that word, it usually is with the foundations or talking about foundations. And context, as ever, is important. And the context of our verse helps us to see that the foundations and the base of the building is in view, with the apostles and the prophets who have paved the way for the coming of Christ. Then the following verses help us to see that the building is in the progress of being built, rather than Jesus bringing it to its conclusion. So there is understanding within the text that this is talking about the foundation or the lowest layer of the building of this building. So what is the building that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of then? Well, to put simply, it is the temple of God. Not a literal temple, not a literal building, but rather the dwelling place of God amongst his people, with every person who believes in the Messiah being added to this figurative building as a new living stone. So how then does the chief cornerstone, that one block of stone as it were, how does that help us to understand better Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're looking into. How do these titles of Christ help us to understand him better? And so the first thing we understand then about a cornerstone is it's for tying in or for joining, for tying in or joining. So the first purpose of the cornerstone is to tie in the foundations, tie the foundations, as it were, to the building that is to be built. The cornerstone enables the foundations to be security for the building. What do I mean by that? Well, a well-placed cornerstone means that the foundations can be built upon with precision and care, ensuring that the building lasts and suffers with no subsidence or movement. So with our 21st century eyes, it's not difficult to see how Jesus fulfills this role, how he, as it were, ties everything together. So the apostles and the prophets had, from the beginning of time till the coming of Christ, been anticipating the coming of this stone. And the apostles, as it were, begin to cement, help us to understand how this stone is put into place. They are the groundworks that mean the coming of this stone is possible and the outworking of his ministry is possible too. So the Old Testament helps us to see, the prophets help us to see how Jesus will come and fulfill this role. So you have Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. So they're telling us there is one coming who will be the very tying in of all that God has done before and after. And Isaiah 28 and verse 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic or never be shaken, is another way of thinking about that. But not only those, then we have Zechariah 10 and verse 4. From Judah will come the cornerstone. From him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. So these are messianic. They speak of the one who would come and find himself rejected by the builders, the Jewish leaders, Jews at that time, as it were, yet being used of God to build his true dwelling place in the midst of his people. It's a tried stone, we understand from those prophecies, one who perfectly carries out the desires of the Father. He is obedient. We know that, don't we? We can go to the New Testament and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what is said of him. Philippians 2 and verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus is the one who ties together the Old and the New Testaments. He is the one who gives God's plans, purpose, and structure. Without him, there is no building. Without him, the plan makes no sense. Indeed, it cannot hold together. So the new covenant builds only on the old as it goes through Christ. Otherwise, you have two plans, as it were, that would seem to be coming from different minds. But the reality is Christ brings those together and makes sure that we understand how God has built on the foundations that he has laid. Jesus himself shows us that there is but one architect and one eternal plan. The building of God, the building of God's people, it finds holding together its perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds all things together for his people. He is the one who brings unity. In our distress, he is the one that we go to when we are falling apart. He is the one that can bring unity in our own hearts, in our own lives. But more than that, if the church becomes divided, he is the one, only one, who can unite it. So often it is that churches go off the beaten track. They go down on a tangent because they, instead of making Jesus Christ the one that they focus on and his gospel the primary thing, instead they get focused on all sorts of things. And that can be anything from end times right through to practices concerning the Holy Spirit, all sorts of things. If they become the focus of a church, then what happens is there are splits. You go off in different directions because you're not holding to the central thing. And the central thing, the key thing, the thing that holds us together, the thing that unites us and keeps everything in place is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we fix our eyes upon, we center our lives upon. All else will divide. You, if you've been involved in church life for any period of time, I'm sure you can look back and see the way in which when churches get divided, it's because they have taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has become a secondary issue. Second thing we discover about this stone is that it is a measure point. So the second purpose of the chief cornerstone is to provide a reference point for every angle and measurement needed in constructing a sound building. One that cannot easily be shaken, one that cannot easily be destroyed. So the angle or set of this stone determines the direction that the house will face. It determines the direction which the building points, the size of that building, that building will be, and the load that it can bear. So this stone is a primary stone which really just sets the standard for everything. Well, in the same way, we as Christ's people and the temple that he is building, we take all of our directions from him. He is the one that we conform to and take our strength from. So he is the one that sets everything, the standard for all of God's people for all of time. Now, for every aspect of life we face, Jesus supplies the direction and answers that we seek. And there are all manner of things that come into our lives that we need answers for. The big one is the meaning of life. Jesus, of course, is the one who gives us the meaning of life. He tells us why this world was created. He tells us that how we have fallen far short of God's perfect plan, and how we find our meaning in finding him, in finding God and living for him. Our living, as it were, the purpose and that we have for living is that we might enjoy God forever. We might go to him to find where the place that we should live. You know, God has planned for the place for every person in this world, and we are to get our direction from him. So, you know, sometimes we might feel like moving from the place that we're in to another. Well, if we're clever, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ where he would have us be, and we follow his plan. The person that we marry. So God has given us freedom, as it were. I've heard somebody put it like this, that there is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are, as it were, bounds to the garden, but within that garden you have a freedom of choice. But if you are one who follows Christ, then you seek his face concerning who your bride or your husband might be. He gives us direction as to the career that we might take. And we all have our plans. I plan to be a farmer, and here I am, a pastor of a church. God, in his grace, leads us and guides us if we will look to him. He is the one who gives us a steer. He is the one who tells us how we should behave. You know, sometimes we lax back into our behavior that we used to have before we became Christians, the coping mechanisms that we used before we came to know Christ. And so often they are destructive. Well, when we come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who teaches us how we should behave, and he shows us clearly in his word how we should live out our life before him. He teaches about the grace that we should show, and he even helps us to understand the particular visible expression of his temple that we should attend. In other words, what church we go to. If we are clever, if we are wise, we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of these things. He is the one who gives us, as it were, the measurements for those things in our life. So I suppose the question really is then, do you take your measurements from Christ? Is he the one who guides what you do? Or do you simply do what you like? Well, often I have had conversations with people who are in a mess and who have refused to look to Jesus, saying instead that they... that when they are more sorted, they will give Jesus more time. So if you're in a mess at this moment, and you feel as though you are not sure about the foundations that you're stood on, as it were, is that because Jesus was never the reference point that he should be to you? Maybe he has not been the one that you have looked to when you've needed help. And so don't you understand then that it is the neglect of Christ, the dismissal of his ways, that has got you into this mess, that has got you to the place that you're in? I say, to say that I will come when I am sorted is foolishness indeed, because it means that you haven't understood what Christ is there for. Hasn't Christ said, Luke chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, those who've got it sorted, but sinners to repentance. You see, the very reason that Jesus is here is to bring us back to where we should be. He is to be the one that we look to for guidance and help and strength in our lives. With any builder, it's foolish, isn't it, to wait until you know the wall is bent before you do anything, before you try to fix it. Better by far is to take the measure from the appropriate point and avoid the bend in the first place, isn't it? And so when we suggest that we will only come to Jesus when we've got things better, it is a foolish thing. Third thing I want you to understand is that this stone is of exceptional quality. The chief cornerstone would have been a stone of exceptional quality, one that stood out as perfect for the task. You see, the builder would have found the best stone in order that it might take the weight, in order that it might take the place of responsibility. And so this is true with Jesus. We have referred already to his obedience, to the way that he always did what his Father asked of him. But we could equally talk of his compassion, couldn't we? So when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, we read in Mark 6 and verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fits that cornerstone understanding, as he is the one who looks upon us and knows exactly what we need. Or we could speak of his gentleness. Jesus says in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus is the one who knows what we can cope with. He knows the strains that we can deal with, and he urges us to come to him, to seek him as the one who will, as it were, underpin our lives and help us with all that we have to carry. Or we could hold out his teachings. Matthew 7 this time. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain come down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Again, the understanding that Jesus is the very underpinning of our lives. And so as we think about Jesus as that cornerstone, we have that image. Yet singularly, I think the thing that we should understand was his determination to rescue his people, even in the face of opposition. That comes out particularly when you think about Jesus as the cornerstone in terms of the references that are given about such a thing. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 to 8, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a chosen and a precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. You see, Jesus faced such great opposition to become that stone that we can rely upon, the one that we can build our lives upon, the one that we can turn to in all of our problems. He faced such opposition that he went to the cross in order that he might be punished for our sin. You see, he is the perfect stone because he has already dealt with our biggest issue before we even build our lives upon him. And he went with a resolution to that death. He went with a resolution, a choosing to go and to be that substitutionary death on our behalf. And we know that because Luke tells us that. As the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, or set his face towards Jerusalem. You see, he was determined to do all that was necessary in order that we might have a firm foundation, in order that we might have a firm building, both in our lives and as in the church, in the gathering of his people. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in his eyes. The Lord has done it, and this very day, let us rejoice today and be glad. What does it mean that Jesus is the chief cornerstone? Well, it means that he is the one that we can depend on thoroughly. When we build our lives upon him, when we confess our sin and seek him as our Saviour and then go to live for him day by day, then we can know that the building that we are building of our lives will be firm and secure. But more than that, we know that we are being built into that glorious eternal dwelling that will be God's. That one day we will spend eternity with him, and we will be part of that family, part of that group, part of that temple in which God dwells for all time. You see, it's good to know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, immovable, the rock that you can base your life upon. The question is, have you? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, even as we think about these things, we recognize that we need you to give us an understanding of our needs before you. We pray, Lord, we recognize that our lives are not what they should be, so we come and we confess our sin to you. We ask that you would forgive us for the ways in which we have built our lives and behaved in the church in ways, Lord, which are unacceptable. We ask that you would forgive us for that. But we thank you and praise you that you are a forgiving and a gracious God, and that you help us once we have discovered where we have gone wrong, Lord, to get the right measurements, to get the right position, as it were, for our lives. And we can get that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for that. We thank you that we have forgiveness. We thank you that we have a firm foundation. We thank you that we have the one who is the chief cornerstone that we can rest upon. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing together. We're going to sing, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. And we're going to be led in that by David Tubbs.
O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need. Hateful darts, my song. my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled and died. You rose the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. You rose the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. May all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
Well, thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you for just taking the time out of your day to spend time worshiping God through this YouTube means. And let me just say, if you want to get in contact, do please just drop me a line, either through email or through the comments, or if you want to go to the church website as well. So good to be with you. May you know the Lord's blessing as we continue through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.